to the world. And so, read just a few verses here in Matthew chapter 10. Let us hear now the very words of God. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out spirits, evil spirits, and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter in the town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would bless now both the preaching and the hearing of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1967 film, The Dirty Dozen, tells the tale of 12 criminals sentenced with heavy sentences for horrendous crimes, some of them life in prison, others have been given the death penalty, who are given an opportunity to do a very daring, brave, and dangerous raid into Nazi-occupied France. And the payoff for them would be, if they survive, which seems unlikely, they would be pardoned. And they could be set free. And so, if you've seen this film, you know the story. It's summer 1944. The mission is to infiltrate a French chateau full of Nazi elites on the dawn of the Normandy invasion. Clint Walker played the gentle giant who could be greatly enraged when pushed. James Brown, the African-American, easily provoked to anger, who once killed a man in a racial brawl. Charles Bronson plays a coal miner, convicted of murder, but who had the benefit of being able to speak German. Telly Savalas, a religious fanatic with a strong dislike for women. John Cassavetes is a Chicago mobster with a real problem with authority. And, of course, Donald Sutherland playing the slow-witted Vernon Pinky, and others. An unlikely team of misfits sent out on a mission. An unlikely team of misfits sent out on a mission are the 12 apostles. The word apostle literally means to be sent out. It carries with it the very idea of a mission. So I want to look just briefly here at these 12 apostles who are commissioned to go out, and these will become guys who will later lay the foundation of the church. The church, of course, is built, Scripture says, on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ as its chief cornerstone. And so, an unlikely team, endowed with divine power, on a divine mission, with a divine motivation. Okay, let's think about this team. Peter and Andrew, fishermen. This was a blue-collar job, an honorable profession, but nobody made a whole lot of money being a fisherman. They were common men. James and John, also fishermen. Their nickname, the Sons of Thunder, and the Gospels will later tell us why they are called that. These guys have anger issues and pride issues. There's Doubting Thomas. Some of these guys we actually know very little about, other than that their names are mentioned in this roster of disciples. There's Matthew the tax collector, you know, who would have been perceived as a sellout to the Roman Empire. And then we have Simon the Zealot, whose job would have been, or who would have been one who would have wanted to overthrow the Roman government. I mean, try to imagine a conversation with these two guys. I mean, this would have been like if Jesus would have chosen, you know, Glenn Beck and Jesse Jackson as two of his disciples. They must have had some very interesting discussions as they walked along the way. But, you know, and then of course Judas Iscariot, who always gets that parenthesis, who would later betray him. I suppose if someone today were to choose a crack team of people who are going to start a grand movement that was going to change the world, you would start with other options, wouldn't you? You think about in our election, I'm sure that Romney and Obama, as they put together their team, they try to think of, you know, who's the best and the brightest? Who's going to be the ones that can, who's the very best we can find? We would tend to think, well, we'd want to rally together people who would be very well educated, perhaps. People are really bright. We want to get the brightest bulb in the package. Or people who had some money, some real wealth that could help fund the movement. People who had real talent. People who were real people magnets, who were dynamic and dramatic and awesome and gifted. People who were socially mature. People who were high performers, type A types maybe we'd think of. People who were influential and experienced. What an odd team, this Dirty Dozen. I suppose it reminds us, does it not, that what's important about the people of God and what's going to be the importance about the church of Jesus Christ built on the foundation of these guys is not who they are, but who their God is. Isn't that our hope, after all, that it's not about us being so great or so talented or so gifted, but it's about the God that dwells among his people. You know, Matthew, as we've mentioned before, is painting Jesus as the founder of a new Israel. Remember we talked about he's sort of come across as a new Moses. The birth of Moses and Jesus, real similar with the massacre of the infants and him going to Egypt, and then out of Egypt he's called, and we see Jesus passing through water in baptism, and we see him going into a 40-day wilderness and then coming to a mountaintop where he's praying. These are all things that if you're reading Matthew, you think, yeah, Jesus is the new Moses. So you also ought to pick up on that just as Israel in the Old Testament was founded upon 12 tribes, so the Church of Jesus Christ, the new Israel, is founded upon the 12 apostles. And as Israel of old, what's really dynamic and wonderful is the God that dwells among his people, and not the people themselves. That's our hope. That's our confidence. So Jesus in verse 1 bestows them with authority. This is something that kind of gives us a foretaste of the Great Commission, isn't it? Remember the Great Commission, when he finally sends them out into the world, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, here, we have at least something similar. We might call this the Lesser Commission, where he sends them out, but he says, first off, he gives them authority over all kinds of, you know, unclean spirits and things like this. But they go forth with this real confidence that it's not their strength, but they go forth in the power of God. And that's important for us to grasp today, right? I remember hearing the story of George Smith, the missionary. You've never heard of George Smith, have you? Missionary. He probably doesn't go down in the annals of the great missionaries of the Christian church. Now, of course, you've never heard of him. He lived in the 1700s, and he desired to be a missionary to Africa. He was a Moravian and trained for a number of years, goes to Africa. It does not go well. In the end, he gets one convert, a dying elderly lady. I mean, you know, in the denominational statistics, that would hardly count, right? But he gets a convert, an elderly dying woman, and then he's evicted from the country by a number of circumstances, goes home to England. This is kind of a sad story. Thinks he's a failure. Kind of dies a disappointed man. All of his training seemed to have been for naught. And when A.J. Gordon, who's founder of Gordon College, told this story, and this was 40 years ago now, he estimated that because this woman interacted with a couple of Christian men, that over the next century, he could attribute about 13,000 Christian believers to this portion of Africa because of that man's failed ministry. If you think about that, I think that's so God. That he reminds us in so many different ways. It's not about our strength, not about our giftedness, not about our sense of success, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So they go forth, and they're told to go not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of Israel. I think the significance there is that they will later go to the Gentiles. And in fact, later in this speech, Jesus talks about them going to Gentiles. But to start out, they're just getting their feet wet. You go to those that are most like you, most familiar. It is true that the gospel is first to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles. I suspect that the principle there might be for us, you know, it's one thing to think about how do we witness to the world? But perhaps Jesus is saying you start that with your own neighborhood, your own area, your own town. When I was in college, the church that I went to, it's a big church, but it had over the door as you would leave, big words across the door, and as you went out of the church, it said, "You are now entering your mission field." And it always surprised me every time I saw that as I walked out the door. You are now entering your mission field. And the doors were open, and you see the sun and the shopping mall that was over across the way, and you step out of the door, and that was a good reminder. That was a good reminder that most Christians throughout the history of the church have not been called to be missionaries overseas in Africa. The vast majority of Christians, God calls folks just like you, who have jobs and families and busy lives. It calls us to bloom where we're planted. Seek to be a light where we're planted. And so he says, start there. Start with the lost sheep of Israel. And then finally, I just want to note the incredible motivation that they are given. As they're told, you go out and you preach the good news of the kingdom. And let's remember, as a church, we are people with good news. Good news to share. We are a people classified or characteristically good news people. And as they preach this good news, he said, here's what should motivate you. Just as freely as you have received, freely give. And so let's think about that. The motivation is that we should understand ourselves as receivers of incredible gifts. As the disciples have been watching Jesus over the past months, they've seen him give. They've seen him do these wonderful healings. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him in the homes of other people interacting, sharing this good news. And he's not ever at the end saying after a healing, you know, that'll be 10 denarii, please. There is a kind of unilateral giving that they're witnessing. That this kingdom of God is something that is received by grace being given. Think about all that we have in Christ. The assurance of God's love. A gift. You do nothing to earn or deserve that. The presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Given to you as a gift. You didn't earn or deserve that. God's daily mercy and fatherly care over your life. A gift. Nothing that you earn or deserve. Justification before God's throne of judgment. Nothing that you have earned or deserved. Being adopted and made a child of God and the receiver of His unconditional love. Nothing you've earned or deserved. Even eternal life and the hope of living in a sinless and unfallen new creation forever and ever, which is something we can't even get our minds around what that even means in terms of the blessedness of that, but that's a gift. Freely we have received. And as receivers of grace, this becomes the motive of why we should really do anything as Christians. We've received freely, and now we give. In the Dirty Dozen, in order to get pardoned, you had to survive the mission. And I'm recalling that I think Bronson and maybe two others actually survived. The rest of them did not. But let's remember that the kingdom of God is about a pardon of where Jesus himself has paid the price. When Jesus died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then one of the last things he says is, in Greek, it says, tetelestai, which is literally the debt is paid. So friends, let's remember that Christ paid the debt. And so all that we have, all these gifts that we've mentioned, all come free to us, but not free to Him. He paid the price. And so, the Dirty Dozen, who lay the foundation of a church, who will become like them, a people whose dirt has been cleansed through Christ, who have been the receivers of infinite and immeasurable wonderful gifts. And may we be motivated to go forth into a world much in need of hearing this good news. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you dwell among your people because you've chosen them out of your electing grace and mercy by gift. We thank you, O Lord, that you have endowed your people with power. That we go forth into this world not in our own strength, but knowing that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and that we go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit into a divine mission with an incredible motivation that as we have received freely, we might show forth the gospel of grace freely. It's truly good news of the kingdom of heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand in closing as we sing the final hymn, We Rest on Thee. We Rest on Thee, which is hymn number 449. Let's stand together as we sing. now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.